We rejoice in God's word. We rejoice in his grace and mercy as we witness this morning and are reminded of how he has come for us and how to bring the gospel to our own life and to bring us into himself. So the title of our lesson today is appropriate in terms of bringing back memories to us. How shall the people be saved? We're going to the second part to really look into the essential factors in how we got saved for ourselves, and we come back to appreciation of God's grace, but also to be reminded of how to reach others and to do the right thing according to the process God has established for us. So let's come back in focus in the Roman as in the Roman passage today, and let's just first come to the Lord. Lord, we come to you in celebration of your grace and mercy. Thank you again for the reminder of the baptism ceremony and the testimonies of our friends that you have drawn us to yourself in various ways. And out of darkness, you call us to come to yourself in the light. We pray that we understand the process now for ourselves so that we can be deeper in love to you and deeper appreciation of your grace and also a deeper commitment to our part in the reaching of people who yet to know you. So help us to listen well today and lead us into your word, and so that we can listen and obey and that we may serve you effectively and serve you joyfully. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just reconnect us to the context of the passage. First, we want to reconnect to the understanding of righteousness by faith, because that's the flow of thought. So the first issue for Israel then, and also to us now, is understanding of righteousness by faith. Now, Paul started out with the quote of Moses to show that it started out with the understanding of the demand and the standard of the law. It calls for perfect sinlessness, perfect righteousness from the law. And Moses said it was possible, and at that time it was no way to know how. But Paul is bringing that into the connection to Christ, as we will see in verse 5 on to verse 8. Moses describes this way the righteousness that was by law. The man who does these sins will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And that's the word of faith we are proclaiming. So Moses laid down the principle that perfect obedience and perfect life will obtain eternal life from God. But righteousness by law is the perfect faith in God and perfect sinlessness in keeping the whole law. And only one person can do that, have done that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why verse 4 said, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness for everyone who believes. So the focus of the law, of the standard of the law, is point to Christ, and that the law drives people to Christ and prepare them to have faith in Christ, and the only one who fulfills the law and can represent those who have faith in him as having fulfilled the law on their behalf. So that's what Paul said. He pointed out to the incarnation. Who will ascend into the heaven, that is to bring Christ down. He said, Christ has come down and fulfilled that part of the of perfection, of living his life in perfection before the law. And secondly, he pointed out to the resurrection as far as his work, the death on the cross and the resurrection from the grave, as Christ's work of righteousness fulfilled. So who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? It's already happened. So Paul points to the incarnation and then the resurrection of Christ, to the life and the work of Christ, the essence of the gospel message, as to say that It's been done. It's completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the focus of righteousness by faith. And then the next question is, how do you receive righteousness by faith? You say you confess Christ. The answer is you confess Christ, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is, it is now possible. The righteousness by faith is in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is in your heart you believe, justify, and with your mouth you confess and save. And so you confess your faith in the Lord with your whole being, that is in your heart. Your heart is your whole person, the core of your personhood. So faith in the heart is the deepest conviction of the whole person that you have. And you say, with all my being, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You confess that he is Lord, that he is your master, that he is the purpose of your life, that you don't live for yourself anymore, but you live to do his will, to be pleasing to him, to accomplish his purpose, to carry out his agenda. And so that is how you receive the righteousness by faith. So it is genuine faith and real commitment that bring us to salvation. And so moving into that, he said, it is the principle that applies to everyone. And so verse 11 said, scripture said, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Whosoever believes in him, whosoever come to confess Jesus as Lord, will not be disappointed, will not be turned away from God. And so from there, Paul moved into explaining the process of salvation and the step of salvation. And he said that because there's no distinction between Jews and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. That is verse 12, that God make no distinction. Whosoever come to him will receive salvation. And so starting in verse 13, he said, this is the end. This is what happened. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So he anchored on this one act of confession on Christ at the mark of one becoming a believer. This is when you get saved. This is when you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's how you get saved. But the question is, how did you get there? What is the process that got you there? What's happened prior to the confession of Christ that leads the people to salvation? So that's the question, how shall people be saved? And last week we already laid out the steps, for the five steps. We gave it in order of how it happened: sending, preaching, hearing, believing, calling on God. But when we explain it, we follow Paul's order, because he's working backward from the result to the source. Because in verse 14 he said, "How then will they call upon him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent?" So he's walking from the calling on the name of the Lord all the way back to the sending of the preacher. So we said that there are five steps of to salvation. And it is in the order that it happened. A preacher must be sent. A sent preacher must preach the gospel. Preach the good news of God, and the good news must be heard, and the good news as it was heard must be believed, and the belief must be the kind that calls on God for salvation. So that's the order of how things happen, that God sent out preacher and he would preach the message, and that the people will hear the message and believe and come to call upon the name of God for salvation. But as Paul started out and asked the question, how would they call upon him whom they have not believed, and come back to verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we noted that calling upon the Lord is not just call on His name, say, O God, or, O Jesus, but it is the focus on, like this morning, proclaiming our faith in God, expressing our faith toward God. It's calling on Him for salvation. It's calling on Him for forgiveness and mercy and grace. Especially when you say call on the name of the Lord, it's not just the name, but the name of the Lord represents everything that is His, who He is, what He has done, His majesty, His virtue, His sovereign power, and so the name of the Lord means that all that He is, all that He has done, all that He claims to be, it is the essence of the person and everything that God is. And so when a person calls upon the name of God, he recognizes deity, he recognizes authority, he recognizes His majesty and His sovereignty, and put His hope and His grace and mercy, and also express His love and worship to the Lord. And so that is the essence of calling on the Lord, and that is the essence of faith, that is the essence of what we see this morning, a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also means that whosoever does not call on the Lord will not be saved. So those who don't submit to His name, don't live for His glory, don't hope in Him, don't rely on His grace, they are not saved. And so we mentioned last time that Paul defined the Christian as those who call on the Lord, not call only for salvation in baptism, in the start of the faith, but to call upon the Lord constantly, those who live in total dependency upon God. So the Christians are those who call upon the name of the Lord. And so when Paul put the emphasis on the process, to say that God has laid out the whole process so that those who believe in Him must call upon His name, and they call upon His name because they believe in Him, and the reason they believe in Him because they have heard the message concerning His Son. And the reason they have heard the message because there are people who proclaim the message, who share the good news, and the reason that they share the good news because they are sent by God. So what Paul is saying with the process of salvation is that salvation is not by human means. It's not by our own meditation or searching something deep in yourself, or some by some myth, or by some emotional response. You cannot be saved unless you call upon the name of the Lord. That is all He is, and you cannot do that unless you believe. And you can't believe until you have heard the truth concerning Christ. And you can't hear unless somebody tell you, and they won't come unless the Lord send them. So the point again is connected to God, to send the preacher, to send the message, to gather you to yourself, to Himself. So nobody would call upon the name of the Lord for salvation if it was not from God Himself. And so that's the end result. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it happened because the whole process that leads to that. And so Paul point out the next step, the step that leads to a person calling on the name of the Lord for salvation. He said, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? So you must believe. And so the next step was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cover a few aspects of believing in Christ, of having faith in Christ. I just mention those quickly and then pick up a few that we haven't covered. and then we'll go from there. We said that saving faith believes in the Lord on Jesus as Lord, as the confession of the heart believing, and the confession is Christ as Lord. We say that it is the faith that is in the heart, the commitment that is in the life that constitute saving faith, and it has to be from the start. That a person come to Christ for salvation, also at the same time come to submit to Christ as Lord and Master of his life. Now the change in his life will be gradual most of the time, but the understanding and the commitment is from the start. Nobody could say, come and say, just save me and leave me alone. No, save me and be my Lord. And so saving faith believes on Jesus as Lord. Secondly, saving faith believes in the biblical truth concerning Christ. That's why we're not coming back here and talk about the preaching and the message, because saving faith believes what the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. So again, saving faith is based on facts, based on truth, not based on myth or emotions or some speculation. It is rooted in the truth of Scripture. And also, therefore, if we want to grow in faith, not only to save in the beginning, but to grow in faith, we have to grow in the knowledge of God's truth. Number three, saving faith, trust in God's word. Not only that we know God's truth, but we live our life according to it, and God's truth point to the Lordship of Christ, relationship with him, and our life for his purpose. So saving faith is the expression of trust in the practical sense that we actually live it out, making decisions based on what we believe and in our relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, saving faith delights in Christ. And we say it's not just be saved and then enter into the pursuit of life as normal, but it is to now pursue Christ for not only for salvation, but for life and for purpose, and for delight and for worship. And we point out the passage in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul said, whatever I have before that I count as gain for me, now I count it as loss for the gain of Christ. And he said, my whole life now is for the sake of Christ, and he is everything to me, and I live my life to know him, to enter into fellowship with him, and to serve his purpose and his agenda. And so that's why when Jesus asked as Peter, as we learn in Easter, he asked Peter, do you love me? Because that's saving faith. Saving faith delights in the Lord Jesus Christ, and loves the Lord Jesus Christ and devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, we haven't covered this yet, but I just want to bring it in, and that is saving faith obeys the gospel. It is obedience is always part of the gospel message. So the word obey is the word to listen under, meaning to listen with an attitude of submission, with a heart of obedience. So it is a very rich word. It implies that salvation has in it the inherent component of obedience. It is submission to Christ. So in all the message of salvation, we will see the sense of obedience. It is not just believing. It is affirming that I will line up my life under Christ and his word and his purpose, and I will submit and I will obey. Now it's very interesting that the word obedience is used in view of salvation in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, It said that the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So it is a synonym for salvation, to be saved equal to be obedient to the faith. So there's no such thing as salvation apart from obedience. And therefore, when we look into our life and say, are you saved? We can ask the same question as, are you obedient to God's word? Are you obedient to the gospel? In Romans chapter 1, when Paul talking about the gospel, in verse 5 and 6, he said about himself and the descending in the process. He said, through whom, meaning through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. So to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, Paul said it is to preach the obedience to faith. So you call people to obedience of God and his word, not just to come to church for blessing, not to solve the problems of life, that too, but the spirit is obedience. So Paul said the Lord called him to be his disciple and sent him to preach obedience to faith. So obedience to the faith is the same as salvation. And it is a very important concept, it's a very clear measurement of where we are in the process of salvation. Now, Paul leaves no doubt that the gospel is to be obeyed, and it is not a suggestion. You obey the gospel, you live. You disobey the gospel, you die. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he wrote this: when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from his majesty and power. So when the Lord returns, the measurement is, do you obey the gospel? So not like you just have faith and believe, but do your life carry out that transformation that comes from the power of the gospel. So salvation is a step in obedience to truth, and being unsaved is not to obey this truth. And so it is believing and submitting in obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the salvation is marked out by the term obedience, and receiving the gospel of being saved is to be obedient to God's truth. So turn to the person next to you and say, are you obedient? Well, it's the familiar concept, but it's hard to say that you do. But that's why we are driven to grace, and we live the life of obedience in terms of the power of God given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by our own effort, because we already obey him perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has to granted us perfect justification because of our perfect obedience in Christ. So now it is living out in the reality of it in our life that show the evidence that we are truly his. One last note here, but it's a very important note, and that is saving faith, trust in Jesus alone. Trust in Jesus alone. And we need to point this out because the word alone, even though it is implied in the fact that you confess Jesus as Lord, because you can only have one Lord, one master and one ruler. But it means more than that, meaning you don't trust Jesus and anything else and anybody else. You trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Now, it is necessary to note this because, for example, the Roman Catholic faith system is an example of believing in Jesus. They believe in Jesus, but not Jesus alone. It is a hybrid system. It is a Jesus and system. So for the Roman Catholic system, besides Jesus' gracious work on the cross, you have to add your own good works so that you can be saved. Besides Jesus as the Redeemer and the Mediator, you have Mother Mary as co-redemptrix and mediatrix. Besides Jesus as the head of the church, you have the Pope, also called Holy Father, also head of the church on the earth. Besides the Bible as the foundation of authority for all matters of life and death and faith, you also have the church and the Pope on equal footing in revelation and in authority and even in new truths. So we say no to all that. To say to have faith in Jesus is to reject all other ways of salvation. We cannot trust in Jesus and anything else. We trust in Jesus alone. Now, you may think that it is abstract, but in this church not too long ago, a person sat down with me and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I said, you can't have and the person left the church. And so I want to say that we believe in salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, and in Christ alone. We believe the Bible as the sole and complete revelation of God and alone is authoritative in all matters of faith and life. And statement like in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 is familiar, but again, we want to affirm that. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under the heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There's no other name. There's Jesus alone. And John 14:6 is clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the way to God is through Jesus alone. It is by faith alone, through grace alone, and in Christ alone. So if you understand and believe what the Bible said about Jesus, and if you are trusting the truth in the basis of your salvation and commit your life to Jesus as Lord and Master of your life, and your life bear out in obedience and in relationship with Him and in Him alone, you are saved. You believe in His term and in His grace. And so that's the important part, the step that leads a person to call on the name of the Lord and to be saved, and that he has faith and he come to believe in Christ in this way, in the faith that trusts in Jesus alone, that obeys obey the gospel, that delights in Christ, that trusts in God, believe in Scripture, and call the Lord Master in everything. And so how then will they call upon Him who they have believed? So they have to believe in order to call upon Him for salvation. But the next question leads us to the component, how do we come to believe? And that is, how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? So the third component, or the third step, is to hear the gospel. And Paul continued to lay down the process of salvation here, and he connects now to the step of hearing the gospel. So in order for a person to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation as believer, continue to call upon Him in total dependency in life, he has to believe first. And then in order to believe, he has to know enough about the Lord Jesus Christ with sufficient truth concerning the Lord so that he can believe. And he has to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ to believe in Jesus, because he cannot believe in the one he has not heard or not known nothing about. So even though it's very simple, we can just stop there and say you have to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we look at the process and look at the components of it and look at the nature of the characteristic of the hearing, the kind of hearing that leads to faith, because there's a lot of kind of hearing that leads nowhere, that actually leads to unbelief. So we want to look into the detail here. So so stated and implied in the question, how can they believe in the one who, whom they have not heard, are the different aspects of hearing. Opportunity to hear the gospel, the content of the message that one hears, we will handle that in the next step when we talk about preaching the message. But we will look into the manner and attitude of hearing the truth that leads to faith. So manner and attitude in the part on the part of the hearer that result in the faith in faith in Christ. So like I said, the attitude and the manner of hearing that didn't lead anywhere, but actually lead to damnation. But the manners and attitudes on the part of hearer, that mean us, that can result in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul point out the process of the whole process of salvation in a parallel text in Ephesians. I'll ask you to turn to Ephesians 1 verse 11 to 14. And as you read, you will see the process, but also the fact of the hearing and understanding is very prominent here. So Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 11 to 14. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ may be for the praise of his glory. And note this, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guarantee for our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So we note the fact of God's election and predestination here. Salvation is from God and initiated by God, according to his sovereign will and for his eternal purpose, that is in verse 11 and 12. But how does it come to the elect? How does it come to the one to the person being saved? So verse 13 said, and you are included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel for our salvation. So when does faith come and salvation become reality? You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. So not just hearing the word of truth, because it has to be the kind of hearing that brings to faith in the word of truth and all the things that we just learn about believing. But the emphasis here is clear on the hearing and also on the message. What do you need to hear? You need to hear the gospel. It is the gospel of salvation. So Just up front, we want to say that when we want people to come to know Christ, when we want to witness to people so that they have faith in Christ, we don't just tell stories. We don't just tell about our experience. We don't want just to invite them to come for blessing or something that solves their problems and deal with their issues. They have to know the gospel. They have to hear the gospel. They have to know the truth concerning Christ. Otherwise, what they have will not be faith. And hearing the message of salvation is not just hearing the sound through the ear, obviously. It involves the attitude, the attention, the response that show the true inner condition of the heart. And I want to point out to a familiar parable that we have, and that is the parable of four types of soil. It is a classic illustration of the heart that hears and responds to the truth regarding Christ. Now, all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, include this parable to teach the basic condition of the heart of those who believe. So let's use Mark. So let's turn to Mark 4. And I'll jump to verse 13, where Jesus explained the parable. So you recall the parable. The sower is sowing seeds, and some got on the road. Some got on rocky soil, some got on thorny soil, and some got on good soil. And this is the explanation in verse 13 to 20, Mark 4. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, the word that was sown in them. So pay attention to the word hear. It appears a lot of time. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once, receive it with joy, But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like the seed sown among the thorn, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what is sown. So we know that there's only one type of soil produces fruit. Only one kind of hearing is the kind of hearing that leads to faith. The road represents the kind of hearing that didn't get anywhere. They hear the message, but they did not connect and to respond, and the enemy takes it away. The rocky soil at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. So they have quick response, they have emotional response, they like it, they say, I like it, I come back, but it's only on the surface, not from genuine faith, from the heart, not responding to the Lordship of the Lord of Christ. So nothing lasts because nothing real. The bushes, and here we see very often, the seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it difficult. I want to note this because it happened a lot in the context of the church. You know, the rocky soil disappeared quite quickly, but this is a gradual choking out of the truth from the kind of hearing that actually did not produce faith. And we can see that the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desire for other things. So when we hear the word and other things crowd out the priority of the word, we didn't hear right. And we didn't hear with the kind of hearing that produces faith. And so we can't move beyond what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. And so it's just, the kind of hearing that produces temporal blessing, and so it didn't last. Now the good soil is with the result. Hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. And the result is astounding. 30, 60, 100 times what it sowed. So you hear the message, the truth of the gospel, accept it, believe it, obey it, and begin to produce fruit. That's the real result of faith. That's the real saving faith. So saving faith is not something that, okay, I hear, I respond, I follow for a time. It is a transformation of the entire life, and it produces faith and result. Now after that, Jesus gave a warning. If you look down in verse 23, he said that if anyone has ear to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continues, with the measure you use, with the measure it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now this is taken a lot of time in general as a general principle. If you give to people, if you live generously, then they will be measured back to you, and if you are gracious to people, people will be gracious to you. And that is true, but it is in the context of hearing that he's talking about. So we need to note this to understand the kind of hearing that produces faith. It depends on the manner and attitude of your hearing, the way you hear. If you respond to what is given, more will come your way. But if you reject what is given, no more will come, and soon what you have will be lost. So if you respond to the truth you hear, then more truth will be given, more opportunity to hear the truth will be given. But if you refuse or neglect or ignore, even the opportunity you have now will be taken away. So that's a very serious warning. It's not like, okay, I can sit here and I can sleep half of the way, or I can snore and I can check my email. And I mean, nobody's going to go after you on that, but remember, it will be harder next time. The next time it's just harder to listen, harder to receive, and then it will be taken away, and we see people drop out of church, and we say, what happened? Well, opportunities to hear the truth is taken away. And so you have to hear well, and you have to be careful on how you hear, because how you hear will determine what you are given to hear, and that in turn determines your faith, which is in turn determines your fruitfulness. And like I said, if you hear well, it will reduce, it will result in fruitfulness, and the life that learn how to hear well the truth is very fruitful life, 30, 60, 100 times. And so what's the difference between, two persons sitting in church and God's word? Is how they hear. It's how they hear. It's how careful they hear. And so we see the info on the good soil, on the good heart. They hear the word, accept it, and produce. So as we learn in terms of believing, it is obedience, it is trusting in Christ. So it's not shallow respond as in the rocky soil or in thorny soil, but it is accepting the message as from God. And so here is another clear connection as how you receive the message. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when Paul looked into a healthy church, the church in Thessalonica, he said this in chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. He said, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," so the word here again, you accepted it, so the word accept here again. So when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So when you come to hear the gospel, come to hear the word proclaimed to you or to us in whatever situation that we have to hear, he said that we receive the word of God, which we hear, and we accept not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you. So when we come to the scripture and we say I come to learn scripture and I receive from God His word, with that attitude, with that heart, with that faith, the work will be, the word will be at work in you who believe. And so the way that we hear, the attitude that we come to the word, we actually have the word working in us or not. So if you come and just not responding to as to the word of God, then it's not working. And you wonder, well, how come I don't hear anything? How come nothing changed in me? Well, change the way you hear. Change the way you come to hear, because hearing produces faith. And if you don't hear right, there's no faith. And there's no faith, there's no transformation. So hearing the gospel is receiving the word and receiving the teaching of the word in scripture. The submission to the word by faith, and the exposure to the word of God bring faith, because the word is at work to produce the transformation. So the word once received will work to produce faith. So how do you have a fruitful life? You hear the word and you hear it right with the right attitude, and the word will work in you to produce the fruit that is from God, and you have a fruitful life. So this is why we need to take the time, and Paul is doing that. He asks the question, how can you believe if you have not heard? And not only that you hear, but you hear with the right attitude, and you hear with the right manner that produces faith. Now, the fruitfulness of hearing the gospel truth, meaning your hearing connects to faith, proves that you belong to God. So not only that it produces faith, but it also proves that you are you have faith, that you are the true sheep, because the true sheep know and love the voice of the shepherd. So the hearing, the response in the hearing of the truth is part of the election manifest. Meaning, you know, we say salvation belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord who elects to save, who calls to save. And say, how do we know? We have no idea who he calls. We have no idea, you know, in his deep counsel, who are the elect. Even ourselves, we don't know. But we know this, how we respond to his truth, how we respond to his voice. So Jesus confronts the Pharisees on their inability to understand his message. They have no connection to the truth. And Jesus said, I keep telling you the truth, and you just cannot understand me. And in John chapter 8, verse 43, he said, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I said. And then he said in verse 47, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Wow. Now it makes sense. Why are people who are there, doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter how you preach or how you teach or what opportunities they are given, they just can't get the message. Well, why is my language is not clear to you? And may I ask, not as a way to confront, but also a way for us to meditate upon this, why is it the Bible sometimes so hard? Why Scripture is not clear? And Jesus is pointing out, you have to look at this from this perspective. He who belongs to God hears what God says. I mean, it will take some learning. It will take some process. But those who belong to God will understand His word. And that is what Jesus followed by the illustration and example by the shepherd and the sheep, as he declares in chapter 10, that my sheep hear my voice. Let's turn to John chapter 10 and look at this relationship, starting in verse 2. He said, the man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls on his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize stranger's voice. And then in verse 26, he said, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So the picture is very clear. The sheep knows the voice of the shepherd, and they follow the shepherd. They don't follow somebody else. They don't follow some stranger's voice. A lot of time we say, I'm going to school, and the teachers teach this, and my friend said this, and the environment do this and all these things. Yes, they have the impact, they have the influence, and they will break into your mind if you do not follow Christ. But if you follow Christ and you hear His voice, soon you don't hear those things. They don't impact you, because as soon as they come to you, the falsehood is so clear, and the presumption is so clear. Yeah, and the proof is so unbelievable. It just can't hear it. Take evolution. If you're thinking in terms even of science, it doesn't even measure up. So when you have the perspective of truth, then you're able to handle everything else. So the sheep do not follow stranger's voice, they follow the shepherd. And Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. The one thing that we need to also ask ourselves is, do we know the voice of God in Scripture? He said that my sheep will listen to my voice. So one cannot call upon the Lord unless he believes. So we have to have very serious hearing here. And one cannot believe if he had not heard the truth of Christ. And so hearing and respond and follow Christ as sheep follow the shepherd is the response of the hearing that is fruitful, that produces faith. Because it's so crucial and because it's so important, there are many serious warnings from God's word on the issue of listening, on the issue of hearing God's word. And it is mainly to the church, to the believers. And the warning covered the whole life of faith, of hearing God's truth, because we live the whole life in hearing God's word. And so hearing that result in faith is true from the beginning when we come to salvation, but it is also true every day in the way that we listen, in the way that we hear. It produces faith and transformation of our life. In the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of serious warning. Let me just want to bring you your attention to that. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, and we will look into verse 1 to 4. So here the author of Hebrews said, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." To me, just stop there and say, if you just listen to that sentence, does that make sense to you? Well, it's very clear, right? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. So if you do not pay attention to what you heard, you will drift away. How do you stop from tripping away? Well, you start listening, pay close attention, careful attention to what you have heard. So even in that warning, it's very clear, but we need to be listening to the warning. Otherwise, you know, we can process the warning, it won't affect us. "For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So first I want to note the process of salvation first. So God reveals his message of salvation scripture. He said that this salvation, which was first announced by God, And so God revealed the message of salvation to men who heard him. So the prophets and the apostle to confirm those who hear him, and to confirm to those who would listen to them, and that is us as the believers. So this salvation was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So you can see that hearing is very important in both the revelation of truth and the faith on the truth. So God authenticates the messengers, the prophets, and the apostles with signs and wonders and miracles to prove that they speak the truth on his behalf. So hearing is always essential to faith, both in the communication of truth and in the response to truth. But we are called to pay attention because hearing of the truth produces faith. So what do we have to do? To have faith, we must pay attention to what we hear. And here the warning is that we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So as we mentioned, what's the reason for tripping away from the faith and into the world? Because you don't pay careful attention to hearing the truth. And do not take full advantage of the opportunity to hear the truth. So how do you stop drifting away? How do you stop your faith from growing cold? We pay more attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And so scripture coming back and say, therefore, pay attention to your heart. Do not harden your heart. And so the author of Hebrews, In one short passage, say it three times. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And he said that in verse chapter 3, verse 8, verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. So it's very unusual to see, you know, the same one in issue twice in the same it's the same passage. But he zero into this absolute necessity of listening with faith. He said that this is how it works. If you listen to God's truth as he grant understanding with whatever faith that you have, and you pay attention and listen more, resulting in more faith and more listening and more faith and more obedience. But if any time in the process of listening you disconnect, you harden your heart, the reverse happens. Less listening, less faith, resulting in less listening, resulting in less faith, to no listening, to cold faith, and to coma. I use the word coma because the believer will never lose faith totally, but in the case of unbeliever, it results into no faith. So heed the warning, and I'll close with this. We don't have much time to cover the next step, but look now to chapter 4, verse 1 to 3 with me. He said this: "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest will stand, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." It's amazing, isn't it? That we have the gospel preached to us just as they did, just as the Israelites received the truth. But the message they heard was of no value to them. So whatever they hear didn't do them any good. Why? Because those who heard did not combine it with faith. So like I said, when you listen with whatever faith you have, you apply to it, and then more listening is going to be given, and therefore result in more faith, and more listening, more faith, more transformation. It make a change and a difference in your life. But if you listen and you don't apply the faith that you already are given at whatever level that is, no more faith and no more hearing. And so it is very important to say that when we hear, we need to hear with careful attention, and we need to combine with faith. We have to say that I'm listening to the Word of God, and I want to respond to Him. And so the Apostle John defined something very, very interesting. He said, "Faith is what you have heard from the beginning," and he gave a test. So let me give you this test as we close. And we ask people to respond by prayer, and this is what we want to measure before we pray together. 1 John chapter 2 verse 24. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John said, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. This is what he promised us, even eternal life." So if what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, what you have come to believe and continue to hear, continue to develop, continue to live by faith in what you hear, if it does mean your faith is true, then you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. Then you are saved, and your salvation is eternal. So he's not saying that when you stop, you will lose your salvation, but it is saying that true salvation result in the hearing that continue in proving that you are a true believer. If it does, I mean, if it's present, if it continue, and as it continue, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. So let me ask you just to say, see what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. See if there is faith in hearing. See if the manner of hearing produces faith. See if you pay attention to this process so that God can bring more faith into your life. If anybody drifting away, that he may reverse that and bring you back to faith. And the key is hearing, and hearing by faith, and hearing in connection to God's truth. So let us close with that, and we'll come back and look at the other steps. But I think it's sufficient for us to come and pray that we thank God for the message. We thank God for His reminder in His truth. But it's also important time to re-examine our hearing and I'm healing by faith. So let's just do that with one another. Just pray for one another to say, let's listen, listen by faith, listen so that we have more faith. So pray with the person next to you, around you, and then we'll come back in closing worship.